Proverbs 31 is where we left off. And I could stretch this into an hour. This prophecy, the words, verse 1 of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So this is one of two chapters in the Bible that we have penned by God through a woman. Luke records Mary's Magnificat, but Luke records it. And we have the Song of Miriam recorded by Moses. But in Judges chapter 5, we have the Song of Deborah, and it seems that Deborah penned that. So that's one chapter of the Bible we have the author, a woman. And this is the other chapter in the Bible penned by a woman, King Lemuel's mother. And she has instruction for him immediately in regards to character. She does not instruct him in regards to military strategy, in regards to choosing a cabinet, in regards to governing. She rather instructs him in regards to character and integrity and the choice of a wife, and tells him that he should not give his strength to immorality, to women, plural. He should not give himself to drunkenness, that there are too many in authority that lose their perception and discernment, and because of that, the impoverished and the less fortunate suffer. And she said, you know, she's concerned that he wouldn't be that kind of a king. He's concerned for his character. And as she comes to the 10th verse, then she starts to describe this virtuous woman to her young son, Lemuel. And at verse 10, it begins to be an acrostic. We ran across that in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119 in particular. There were some others. But the idea is each succeeding verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet so that it could be committed to memory. So this is a mom. When her boy is young, she evidently made him memorize her description of what she thought a good wife was. She didn't want him to be confused about it as he got older. So there's some great instruction here again for parents. And I think it is all of our right to be concerned over who our kids marry. You know, it's interesting, in my Bible class, in the school, I usually have mostly seniors. And there are places we'll talk about that. Abraham sending Eliezer to get a wife for Isaac, his son, to another country because he doesn't want his son to marry one of the Canaanite women. And the question is, well, do your parents have the right to involve themselves in who you date? Well, no. Well, so they shouldn't have any? Well, yes. Is it okay for them to be concerned with? Well, yeah. Do you want them to care? Yeah. How would you like them to send somebody and pick somebody for you? No, you know, but you want their advice? Yeah. And, you know, we really come to a healthy consensus, you know, that it's normal that, you know, my kids get married. I want it to be somebody that Kathy and I approve of, you know, they'll determine whether we're in-laws or outlaws, I guess. But, you know, that's a blessing, and that becomes part of the rest of your life. And the problem is, of course, I say to the class, but, you know, the problem is when you fall in love, you will lose your mind. Because once your heart kicks in, you can forget about your brain. Just people do strange things, you know, because the heart is a much more driving force than the intellect. The heart will always make a convert of the mind, you know. Well, no, he's not a Christian yet, but if anybody who's not a Christian could be a Christian, it would be him. And I know that he's going to be a Christian. Even his dog acts like a Christian. You know, people, you know, you hear these crazy, you know, Data Unbeliever for Christ Evangelistic Association type of descriptions. Here's this mom concerned about who her son, who is a young king, will marry someday, and gives him this acrostic description, evidently, that he had committed to memory about choosing. So young men, don't be out there hunting. This is one decision in your life that is next to your accepting Christ as your Savior, the most important decision that you're going to make. So only fools rush in. Gal's great exhortation about God's perspective of what a virtuous woman is. And look, for those of you who already hate the chapter, this is not a real woman. This is an ideal woman. This is not a literal woman that's described here. These are characters and a sketch of a character. There is no physical description of this woman. It will end by saying beauty is vain. Not the kind of beauty this virtuous woman has. But it doesn't tell us what her physical description is. It describes something of greater value to Almighty God and what that beauty is. It begins in verse 10 where it says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Who can find a virtuous woman? Now, it doesn't say you can't find one, because I did. I found one. I got a license for her and everything. This just says that they're rare and they're priceless. And it doesn't say women have no virtue. It's not talking about that. It's talking to a young king who's going to choose a woman to be the queen, who's going to be the princess. And as long as the queen mother is alive, it's talking about a man who is choosing a wife. So it's not saying that women don't have virtue. It's speaking specifically about someone finding a virtuous woman to spend the rest of their life with. And I believe that God has someone for each of us. And I think it's important who we choose. And I think if we do it in God's timing, we can have that assurance. Lord, this is your plan. This is your design. And I think that's extremely important. So a virtuous woman, who can find? Her price is far above rubies. So she is rare and she is priceless. He tells us as we begin this now acrostic poem. And the interesting thing is, you know, most people are familiar with this chapter in Proverbs. You say the virtuous woman, oh yeah, they know that. And that's interesting because Solomon has told us about the contentious woman, the brawling woman, the whorish woman, the adulterous woman, the foreign woman. All of these women are described. And now, interestingly, here at the end, this queen mother gives us a description of the virtuous woman. And she evidently outweighs all of the other descriptions, because this is the one who, far and above all the others, stands out in our memory and in our familiarization with this book of Proverbs. So this virtuous woman, who can find, her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. So we're going to see why she's rare as we go on. Her husband, there's no concern of immorality or infidelity. Her husband trusts in her in every way. He's resting in this woman so that he has no need of spoil. He's not looking around, lacking this and lacking that. He has a treasure right there. Her price is far above rubies. She really fulfills him. That is what it's telling us here. He has no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil. Of course, that makes them better when they're like that. She will do him good and not evil all of the days of her life. Very important. Through all of the seasons of her life, this is the kind of woman that does her husband good. I last month had three weddings, I think, and I'd much rather do a wedding than a funeral. I enjoy weddings. But those of you who have been married for a while know that that young bride and that young groom, they're standing there. You took them through a premarital class, but that's like reading a manual and being shot out of a cannon. It's nothing like the experience itself. And you know that as they're standing there, they don't know what they're getting into. And they're making those vows, you know. They're looking at each other in sickness and in health, richer and poorer, better and worse. They have no idea that we have this on film now. It's on video. We say those kinds of things because those terms define themselves as the years go by. You actually end up living through sickness and health, through richer and poorer. There's actually times where you look back and think, I said that, didn't I? And she does them good through all the seasons of life. You know, I see them standing there. It's wonderful to see a young couple committed to Christ. They're committing their lives to one another. And you know that they're thinking about the reception and the honeymoon. And they get on their way in life. And the beginning is wonderful. There's no kids. They have tremendous freedom. And that's a season that, you know, they have freedom to travel, freedom to do things. And of course, then pregnancy and the kids come. And then they enter into, you know, another season. It's a long season there that they go through there. And within that season of child raising, there are different seasons because it's different to have, you know, an infant than it is to have a 2-year-old, and a 2-year-old's different than a 10-year-old, and then a teenager is a different season in life at all. You know, it's when Mark Twain says when they turn 13, you should seal them in a barrel, and at 16, you plug the hole in the barrel. That's a whole different season, you know, where they're now, and look, that isn't easy for teenagers either because the parent is going through a season of realizing this individual, this is an individual, and this individual is not just my kid, this individual has committed their life to Christ, so this now is my brother or my sister in Christ also, not just my son or daughter. And God is saying to this young individual, come, let us reason, though your sins be as scarlet. And if this young individual, if God is honoring their ability to reason, I have to start to change gears now, and I have to start honoring their ability to reason. Because when they were this big, and I said, do something, and they said, why? And you said, because I'm 240 pounds and I'll squash you if you don't do it. It's very simple. There's no confusion then. But when they're, you know, when they're 16 and they say, why? You can't, you want to, but you can't say that. And then you have to reason. Because this is what the scripture says. Because this is what we believe. Because this is the way things are going to be. Because this is what, and I'm going to stand in front of them someday. When I stand in front of them, say, I'm going to give an account. Because you're on loan. And some days I'm really thankful for that anymore. And, you know, it's a different season. And that's a season when the husband and wife have to be with each other. Especially if there's more of them than there is of you. And you're outnumbered. And there's a season of young adults when they're walking with Christ and professing their faith and demonstrating it in ministry and serving, and what a joy. And then certainly there are the years of the empty nest, which I have not yet experienced, but I'm not afraid of. I'm not afraid of doing that. Started out with the two of us, and it'll end up that way one way or another. Hopefully I'll have a bunch of grandkids to mess with and play with and drive crazy and then send them home once I get them all wound up. But I look forward to, if the Lord tarries, to sitting on a porch somewhere in a rocking chair, both of us with white hair, and sit there. What's your name again? Oh, yeah. You know, we did it. We did it. She does them good all of the days of her life, through all of the seasons of life. And it's a long journey. Ruth Bell Graham, on their 60th anniversary, married to Billy Graham, they asked her, what is the most difficult thing? After being married for 60 years, what is the most difficult thing about 60 years of marriage? She said, it is so daily. And 60 years of it is awful daily. So, you know, she does them good all of the days of her life. Very important. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax. Now, if she's seeking wool, she's, you know, that's where that's from. She's shaving the sheep somewhere. Flax is growing, and it's spun into a linen. And she's doing that willingly, it says. Now, the Hebrew word is not just willingly. It is with pleasure. She's actually enjoying it. It's not like, hey, go on, you know, you married me, go on out there and shave that sheep and cut down that flax and get, I'll do it. You know, it's not just she's willing to do it, she's doing it with pleasure. There's an attitude of heart that's described here with her hands. She is like the merchant ships that bring her food from afar. So she caters. This is some woman here. The merchant ships bring in their food from afar. They plan that. You don't just send out ships and not know where you're sending them. There are plans. There's timing. It was done with certain seasons. She's like the merchant ships that bringeth her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night and giveth food to her household and a portion to her maidens. So this is a rare gal. Industrious, getting up while it's still dark to make breakfast for her kids. Cocoa Puffs there, instant breakfast there. You know, she's it's quite a gal. She considereth a field and buyeth it. Now, I like that. Before she spends, she thinks. You know, very important because we live in a consumer-driven society. I'm more afraid of a Visa card than the mark of the beast, you know. I'm not going to get the mark of the beast. I'm not going to take that. But, you know, you have plastic and, you know, there are just those times where you think, well, you know, I don't like to, but okay, you know. And, you know, you have to really, in the society that we live in, consider. And it says she does that. She thinks before she spends. She considers the field. So then she buys the field. And this is quite a woman. Then she goes and she plants a vineyard in the field. I like this woman. Honey, what are you going to do with that piece of ground? They're going to build a boathouse over there. Good. I know I should have married you. That's good. I'm going to plant a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength. And she strengtheneth her arms. So she's goes to the gym. She got these huge guns. She works hard. Strengthens her arms. It's a woman. Good, strong woman. Fine woman, you know, strong. Look at her teeth. She got good teeth, strong biceps, you know. She is rare, isn't she? You know, it's funny, when I first met my wife, how many of you know my wife? Yeah, good, some of you. I was living in a Christian commune on the West Coast in San Diego, and they were hippies, but it was kosher. There was nothing, you know, gals had one section of the house, guys had another section of the house. It was under the auspices of a ministry, And when I met her, she had just come back from a tree planting team in Mount Baker in the North Cascades. She was cooking. Now, you guys know, you don't know this woman, but this is the woman that I met. And when I met her, she had like work boots and overall jeans and braided pigtails. And she just came back. She was cooking on Coleman stoves in these big tents in Mount Baker for a tree planting team in the snow. And she was up every morning at 4 o'clock. They had their cots lifted up so the water running through the tent wouldn't get in their sleeping bags. And she said, we'd get up in the morning. She said, the one night, remember, the tree planters were up late goofing off, playing cards, doing stuff, and they didn't clean the pots out. And she said, we were cleaning out this pot, and I reached in. It was still dark, and I felt something and pulled it out, and it was a dead mouse of some kind or another that had gotten in the pot and drowned. You know, I said, you should have just made the coffee with it. That would have fixed them, but, you know. And she said, there was a blizzard up there. She said, at one point, I said, I have had it, and I started walking. And she said, I was in a blizzard. I didn't know where I was going. I was in Mount Baker. She said, I was thinking like Job's wife. I'm just going to curse God and die. I got to get out of here. You know, just, but. You know, that if you know, and I thought, this strong woman, good teeth, cooks, mountains, work shoes, chop wood, Coleman stoves, simple, good, you know. And we got married, and, you know, on our honeymoon, she wanted to stop at a hotel. I mean, I thought, no, Coleman stove. I pull over here, woods, you know, chop wood, you know, get crayfish, grubs, something we eat, and she's so different now. And I think, what an elaborate deception just to get a husband, all that stuff there in the mountains. And we were hippies. We've just come to our right mind is all, I think. But she girds her loin with strength. She strengthens her arms. You know, it was funny because, you know, you have four kids and they think, Mom, you know, Mom's crazy. Well, she wasn't when I married her, thank you. The four of you ganging up on her had a little bit to do with that, you know. She was a normal Coleman stove cooking strong woman when I married her. 18 says she perceives, that's important, that her merchandise is good. She's gratified in her work. She perceives. She's not whining and griping. Oh, I got to do this again. She perceives there's something sacred about her labor, what she's doing, that it's good. And her lamp goeth not out by night. So she's up early while it's dark and she works late. I've got one of those. She can do that sometimes. Believe me, and you ask my kids many times, I go to bed 11, 12 o'clock at night, and she's up typing, getting the book ready for the women's study, and I get up 5, 6 in the morning, and she's still there typing. It's crazy. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands take hold of the distaff, so she's working with the loom, the spindle, making thread, preparing, nobody couldn't run out to Target then and take care of these things. And she stretcheth out her hands. Interesting two verbs here. She stretches out. The idea is spreading out her hands. They're open to the poor. And then it says she reacheth forth her arms to the needy. So she spreads out of herself to the poor, and beyond that attitude of spreading out, she actually goes beyond that, reaching out to the needy. This is a woman who realizes to whom much is given, much is required. That the blessing of God is upon her life, not so that she can sit down and say, oh good, now I'm going to buy this, now I'm going to buy that. God is prospering her. And in that prosperity, she recognizes the hand of God. She perceives that it's good, knows that it's God's blessing, and she cares for the less fortunate. And in that, she is bringing God's blessing down upon her own home, for her children to see that. She's bringing the blessing of God on her own home, not just by her profession, but by her actions, by her demonstration. And you know, it's an interesting thing, too, is husbands and wives, you know that it's not enough. You're a young marriage, you're getting off the ground, you want to raise kids. Jesus is not just Savior. He's not just fire insurance. He's Savior and Lord. And husbands and wives should try to be an Aquila and Priscilla team. They should both serve him. You can't call him Lord and not serve him, because children will watch. And if they discern, well, Dad's a Christian and he serves, and Mom's a Christian, but she only goes to church on Sunday and that's all she does, the carnal nature in that kid will choose the easier of the two levels of commitments. Or the mom's really sold out and the dad is, goes on Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day as a favor. I think when two parents love Christ and serve Christ, they leave no option. The kids don't grow up even thinking there is an option. No, to be a Christian is to serve Jesus Christ. And she's demonstrating that. She stretches out her head. She spreads out that blessing that God has placed on her life to the poor. And then she reaches her hands beyond that to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. That's because she used to cook on Mount Baker. Now she has those big guns and she can shovel the snow when it comes down. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. And there's a play on in the Hebrew grammar that may indicate that word scarlet may indicate double. And it seems to indicate that she has produced the clothing heavy enough, sufficient, the proper covering even for cold weather. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, which would seem to be for the bed. Her clothing is of silk and purple. She is to be the proper partner for young King Lemuel. And her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. So she works so hard and she's so strong and she takes care of so much that her husband can just sit around all day and talk with the guys. This is the perfect kind of woman. No, that's not what it's saying. Her husband is sitting in the gates. He's King Lemuel. And the point is, she has conducted herself in such a way she understands the responsibilities of his life. And she is an enabler. She is one who understands God's calling on his life and on her life and has conducted herself in such a way that is fitting for the high calling that is on both of them. You know, it's a shame today that, you know, we'll go somewhere, Kathy and I will do something, and, you know, you fill out, you know, a form or something, the doctor, or, you know, somewhere, and then they'll look and say, you know, what are you? Pastor? What denomination? Well, it's non-denomination. Oh, you know, they're suspicious enough anyway. And then they look at your wife. What do you do? Homemaker. Oh. You know, and there's kind of that attitude in society, you know, that it's something demeaning to be domestic. And this woman in this picture, virtue, this virtuous woman, that word's used several hundred times in the Old Testament. Most of the time it's translated strength. Many times it's translated army or valor, mighty man of valor. The idea is this virtue is not just, you know, some, you know, the negative picture of what society wants to think. This is someone who is very much empowered in the realm that God has given to them, in so much that they are turning a profit, their gifts are at work, they have a ministry to the less fortunate. They are in the middle of the flow of what God has, and that is not, that virtue is virtue of strength and of character and of fortitude, and that's why this woman is rare. There is a lot that is coming to play here in this description of who she is. Her husband is known in the gates. That's where they would sit and make their strategies, their war plans, where the judges would sit and decide cases in the gates. He sitteth among the elders of the land. And she maketh fine linen and selleth it. She delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Those are sashes, not girdles, the way we'd think of girdles today. And really, verses 25 to 31 give us the real description of this woman. We've heard a lot about what she does. But what a person does is driven by what they are. I always think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they're threatened by Nebuchadnezzar and they're going to be thrown in the fire, they say, "Our God, O King Nebuchadnezzar, whom we serve, is able to deliver us." And then the most remarkable words, "But if not, we will not bow down and serve your God." And what they're saying is, our God can do things like this. He does miraculous stuff. And if he wants to, he can deliver us. But we don't just worship him because he's the what he does God. We worship him because he's the who he is God. Because of who he is. Because of his love, because of his genius, because of his majesty, because of his grace. And he's able to deliver us. But you know what? He's the kind of God that even if he doesn't, we're never going to bow down to your God. Because even if he doesn't, he has a purpose. Even if he doesn't, his wisdom is there. And that's not easy when we're going through the fire, is it? Not easy if we're watching our children go through the fire or somebody and to say, Lord, please deliver. But if not, I will not bow down before any other God. And that is because of the character of our God. The character of this woman now is described in these last verses. What she does has been held before us. But that's simply a reflection of who she is. And now it gives us the real look at this virtuous woman. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Strength and honor are her clothing. She's not just clothed in silk and some of the other descriptions we have. All of that, it says, strength and honor are her clothing. Peter, addressing wives and husbands, talking to the wife, says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, which means fancy apparel, obviously. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And the New Testament upholds the same kind of thing. What she's really all about is she's adorned herself with strength and honor. Whatever she is outwardly, whatever she's done is born from what she is. You know, we're given the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses, not to go witnessing, to be witnesses. Going witnessing is part of it, but a martyr is something that we are, not something that we do. And this woman, because of who she is, she reflects all of these other things. And it's because she has clothed her inner person with two things, with strength and with honor. Very different from our society today where, you know, the important thing is to have designer this and designer that, and you have to look this way, and you have to wear this, and you have to have this on. If honor is our clothing, that's much different than clothing being our honor. If clothing is your honor, if what you wear and how good you look is your honor, it wears out and gets old fast. But if honor is your clothing, it endures through all the seasons of life, on into eternity. And that's what it says, that she doesn't fear the time to come. She shall rejoice in the time to come. This is a woman who has lived her life in such a way that she's going to stand someday and hear her Lord say, "Enter in, well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because it's telling us here that favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And what it's telling us is that has been the secret of everything that she's done. A woman who fears the Lord is going to be reflected in the most mundane and in the most beautiful aspects of life. In taking care of children, in taking care of the home, that some, even in those things, there is a reflection of a woman who fears the Lord and walks in reverence and in fellowship with the living God. And it says, because of that, this woman has clothed herself with strength and with honor. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, she's a great distinction from the contentious woman, the brawling woman. She opens her mouth in wisdom. Now, if she opens her mouth in wisdom, then obviously she keeps it closed in wisdom, too. Now, ladies, there are going to be times when you want to say something to your husband, and what you want to say to him is the right thing to say to him, but your timing may be terrible. He just got home, somebody bashed into the car. When he got out of the driveway, a shingle fell off the roof and hit him in the head. He comes in, he's got a migraine. Check your timing. Check your timing. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and it says, the law of kindness is upon her tongue. You know, Solomon said, like a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman without discretion. I like that picture again. You know, a swine with a golden jewel in his nose. That's like a beautiful woman that has no discretion, is not discreet, doesn't know how to conduct herself. And again, I've seen attractive women until their mouth opens. And if there's profanity and foul language, how quickly that beauty fades to something that's ugly. This woman, she opens her mouth in wisdom. The law of kindness is upon her tongue. That means it rules her tongue in regards to criticism, in regards to gossip, in regards... There's no sense having a wife that cleans the house all morning and spreads dirt all afternoon. That's contradictory. So, her mouth. Opens her mouth in wisdom. In her tongue is the law of kindness. And you know, that's difficult. And you know, and again, ladies and guys, you know, this chapter is not on virtuous men, but it's important to be virtuous men, too. I think it's important. I hardly get around to it, but I think it's very important. And these things hold true for men, too, obviously, throughout the Scripture. But this is a standard. This is an ideal. Look, remember, Sarah, who is held up in front of us as a woman of faith, the mother of the faithful, she dogged Abraham and then finally getting him involved with Hagar. So with her mouth, she set things in the wrong direction there. Michael, David's wife, mocked him when he danced before the Lord. You know, there are pictures of women in Scripture that are pretty remarkable women that have bad days. And so I don't want this to be unrealistic. Clothing herself with strength and honor, she rejoices in the time to come. She opens her mouth in wisdom. The law of kindness is upon her tongue. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She looketh well to the ways of her household. Now, I like that. Certainly, these things are central in the picture of this woman. She's not just looking well to just the things of her house, practically, but to the ways of her household. Certain things that are right in the house. My wife will always do that. Walk through the living room. What are you guys watching? There's nothing weird on that, is it? You know, make sure and turn that. If there's anything weird on there, you turn that off. You change that channel. You know, just, I mean, just, what are you guys, you know, what do you listen to? Or what do you do this? Or what are you guys saying? Or, you know, she, you know, there's an atmosphere that she governs, and she wants to be right, and she's right about it. And she has looked well to the ways of our house in the sense that our house is not just a house, it's a home. You know, you go to some homes, you go to the White House, and you get shown the Lincoln bedroom and the blue room, but you don't want to take your shoes off and sit down and flick the TV on. Some guide's going to come and throw you out, you know. And you go to some people's houses, and it's so kept and so spotless. And, you know, I had an aunt like that, you know. You weren't allowed, you know, we would go there as kids and hate to go there because you weren't allowed in this room, you weren't allowed in that room. You had to sit on a sofa, which had plastic, clear plastic covers on the pillows, and you just had to sit there, you know, and, you know, let's get out of here, you know. But then you have other aunts and uncles and relatives you love to go because they give you soda, they cook the food you like, they sit you down in front of the TV, they actually have a toy box waiting for you there, you know. And this is a matron who looks well to the ways of her house so that it isn't just a house, it's a home. And, you know, my wife has been able to do that, you know, that she likes the house neat. She's always yelling, you know, pick up, straighten up. But it's unkept enough for someone to come over and feel comfortable, sit down, have something to eat. We end up with a house load on and off. I think at one point last summer we had 11 kids living in the house. I moved out after that. I didn't know what happened after that. But she looked well to the ways of her household. And she eateth not the bread of idleness. You know, there were no phones, there were no cell phones, there were no soap operas, there were no, you know, ladies, if you're watching soap operas in the afternoon, that's dumb. Don't be mad at me, just repent. Hey, don't believe me. When you get ready to turn a soap opera on, just take a minute, get on your knees and say, Lord, would you speak to me and tell me whether you want me to watch this soap opera or not? Because I don't believe Pastor Joe. You don't have to believe me. You know, and I'm saying that, and it should sting a little. And look, there's no condemnation in Christ, but you look statistically at adulterous affairs, at infidelity across this nation, and the far and above the women who get involved in infidelity watch soap operas, are involved in that kind of thing, Harlequin novels, all that stuff, on a regular basis. And it sows the seed. I mean, and now, of course, with, you know, internet dating, you know. And you think you would catch on because you, like, you see these ads where there's some, you know, guy who's this tall and this wide, and he's, you know, he's putting in a picture, he puts Arnold Schwarzenegger's body in, you know, and he, you know, they're, it's such a deception. You know, a virtuous man or a virtuous woman, they're rare, they're hard to find. You're not going to find them on the internet or a dating service. Find them on your knees. Get there. Be praying. Lord, bring this one along for my kid. Bring this one along for me. That's your situation. Wherever he is now, Lord, work on him. Strengthen him. For my daughters. Lord, wherever these young men are, they're going to be my son-in-laws. You work on them now. Keep them away until you get them straightened out. And finish them before you bring them to my house so I don't have to finish them when they get there. And for my sons, Lord, this kind of woman, the kind of woman that will be in step with them in regards to your calling, so that they will be able to succeed and accomplish all that you've set out for the two of them to do together. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. Now look, that's not just something that plagues women. David, when he had established the kingdom, 2 Samuel chapter 11 says it was the time of the year when kings go forth to battle. And David stayed behind idly on the roof of the house. And that's where he got involved with Bathsheba and adultery and murder, and it destroyed him. Not just something that plagues women. She looketh well to the ways of her household. She eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Now, I don't think it just means they get up in the morning and bless her. I think what it's saying is they arise up. Lemuel is now a man. He's a king. He's given us the prophecy that his mother had given to him. And it says her children shall rise up and call her blessed. Her husband, it says, also praiseth her. And husbands, do it. Take the time to say thanks. Take the time to say, that looks nice. Take the time to say, did you do this? You did a great job. Take the time. Please, do that. You know, they're different than we are. My wife enjoys getting a card. She reads cards before she buys them. I look at the pictures. You know, I mean, if I write a little poem or something in a card for my wife, that goes a long way. I don't know why. I could live the rest of my life, never get a card, and wouldn't feel left out. It's important to her. Again, we have a couple of rose bushes. Now, I've done terrible this year with all the rain, but once in a while when that rose is coming before the Japanese beetles or something get it, I'll snip that off and bring it in, and she'll always say, thanks, honey. Thanks. If I happen to be driving on the street and see one of those guys selling roses on the street corner, and you know, you pick up half a dozen, that's a little bit more than thanks, honey. That's, ooh, thanks, honey. But if you go to the florist and you get roses with those little baby breath flowers and those little ferns around it, and you come in and she sees that, then it's, ooh, honey, thank you. Give me a kiss. That's so nice. And it, you know, it's not they look nicer, but you took the time and the thought took your own initiative. You actually went to a place and said, my wife likes these with those little things around it. And you tried to use your manly language to describe to someone what it was that she likes. And you brought it home. And then those things talk to my wife all week long, you know. And she'll walk by that table and they'll say, yeah, he's being stubborn today, but he's trying. And she'll say, okay, okay, those, you know, those flowers talk to her. And they, her husband praises her. That's just wisdom, and we should do that. And my wife is an enabler, and she has held down the fort. I think I've been to Israel 15 times. She's never been with me. We've either been moving or having kids or raising kids. Rarely do I get a chance to take her with me. That those seasons will come if the Lord tarries. But she has enabled me, and I'm sure in heaven she's going to get the lion's share of the rewards. Praise her, men. Your wives took up an offering and gave it to me before church and told me maybe say that tonight, but just kidding, just kidding. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. He's praising her. Many daughters have done virtually. Thou hast excellest them all. Look, favor is deceitful. Favor, that is the estimation of man. People, you know, trying to, you know, Ed Welch has written, who's a friend, has written a great book, when people are big and God is small, something like that, you know. And the fear of man, it brings us a snare. And sometimes we can be so driven by what other people think. And it can be a trap. It says here, favor of other people, it's deceitful. That's not what this is all about in this woman's life. Beauty is vain. Now, I don't have anything against beauty. And it's in the eye of the beholder, obviously. And I don't think, you know, we live in a culture where nobody has to look frumpy. We have all kinds of helps. Makeup and nips and tucks and wooden legs and glass eyes and false teeth. There's just no excuse for, in this era, in this culture, you know, was different. But beauty is vain. The idea is if that's, and you know people, that's the only God they serve. It's a tough God to serve because as the years go by, you have to spend more time serving that God. And you see them. You see somebody who's well past the bikini stage of their life, still trying to, you know, manage that, you know. I heard J. Vernon McGee, when he was still alive, talking about a woman, she must have been, you know, he was talking about a woman in the church, and the elders must have started, and he said, now we have no official rule about short skirts in our church. Obviously, there are some women who look better in a short skirt than other women. Some of you look like your knees are saying to each other, I'll let you buy this time, you let me buy next time. You know, but I mean, if you sometimes you see somebody 60, 70 years old, or you see a 60, 70 year old man, you know, with his hair dyed black and he's trying to look like, you know, just surrender. Just surrender, you know, just beauty is skin deep, ugly goes clean to the bone. Look, this woman is beautiful because strength and honor are her clothing. And you know people like that. You know, it says of the disciples, they took note of them. They were unlearned and ignorant men, but the beauty of them, they had been with Jesus. And all of us knows, we all know what it's like to be around someone who is so filled with God's Spirit that they glow. Countenance is something that is far different than makeup. Makeup is something that's going on the outside and sadly too often not reflecting what's really on the inside. Countenance is something that shines from within and is a beauty in and of itself. Look, there is no prohibition here And I have nothing against beauty. Beauty's a wonderful thing. But a hard God to serve. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth, ETH there, always it's who lives in the fear of the Lord, she shall be praised. The secret of her virtue. She is a woman who walks. And it's not a fear that has torment. It is, she walks in reverence of God. She realizes the fact, Lord, this is what you've called me to. This is who you have made me. When I apply my hands to something, it's something sacred, Lord, because your hands guide mine. When I have an opportunity to give to the poor, Lord, I'm honoring you. When I have opportunity to enable my husband to fulfill the things you've placed in his life, Lord, I do that because I'm honoring you. Because one day I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, I open my mouth in wisdom. The law of kindness is on my tongue, Lord, because I walk in fear of who you are. And you want our speech to be filled with grace and seasoned with salt. You warn us in so many places against gossip and slander. Lord, I want to guide the ways of my household correctly. Be what I need to be to my children, my sons, my husband, to this young king, Lemuel, who is the son of my vows. Lord, long ago I have consecrated my womanhood to you in the gift of this child and raising him and knowing one day that I would give an account. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands. You want to let her have a reward? Hey, she's surrounded with it. Give her the fruit of her hands. And let her own works praise her in the gates, where those who are in authority sit, those who make decisions. Let her own works. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they might glorify your Father who's in heaven. We're there on Wednesday night. So, let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, look, there's an ideal here. This is not a real woman. I don't want any of you ladies to be bummed out because you haven't been out shearing the sheep and cutting down the flax in the field and working your guns down at the gym. And, you know, no, there's an attitude here to live our lives in the fear of God and to realize any of the things that God puts into our life are as sacred as anything else. Caring for the home, for the poor, being discreet, being sensible, you know, cutting out coupons, looking for deals, doing that is as sacred as teaching a women's study or prophesying or doing anything else. And someone who walks in a relationship with the living God. And you know, I because of what I do, I'm surrounded with people who want to argue about theological stuff. And I so often see people that don't realize that knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. And that the best theology is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, one of the things that I constantly have to ride herd on in my own life is Calvary Chapel can become idolatry to me. I can be running my schedule. You know, I do good stuff. I'm not robbing convenience stores. I'm a pastor. I teach Bible studies and visit people and phone calls and funerals and weddings. And I can just get into the routine of that. I can get into the routine of studying for Wednesday and Sunday and then find myself saying, Lord, this is not about Wednesday and Sunday. I need a living relationship with you on Monday and on Tuesday. Outside of the church and my responsibilities there, I need to be hearing from you. I need to sit down and lift my head to heaven on Thursday and Friday and Saturday and say, Father, Lord, forgive me because I think of how hurt I would be if my kids just related to me in a business relationship. Lord, how sad it is that so often I come to you and I pray for this and I pray for the facility and Lord, we need this ministry and we need these resources. You know, And he didn't save me to be a pastor. He saved me to be his son, which is much higher. And I think with my sons, how hurt I would be if the only thing they talked to me about was business someday. I want to hear from them, Dad. Hey, man, it's good to hear from you. And the best theology is a living relationship with the living God. And what comes out of that? This woman, that's what she was. She's a woman who walked before the Lord. And this mom is saying to this young king, this is the kind of woman I would love to see you spend the rest of your life with.